Everyone loves a fisherman's story. However, at the same time, we all know that you should be skeptical of a fisherman's story. Back when I was in college, a few friends of mine, over the weekend, we went fishing all night. We're going catfishing all night at a local dam near the college. And while we're out there, it's kind of the way where we were positioned at was right as the water was rushing out of the dam. It was kind of a popular spot to catfish. And so we're fishing on the bottom there, catfishing. And as we were fishing, one of my friends, he ended up hooking something big. And he was kind of just taken away, like this thing was pulling him into the water. And as he was trying to pull in this fish, it just went on and on and on. And it didn't feel like he was gaining much ground, but he's just trying to pull in this huge fish. And this crowd around us began to gather around, thinking like, what is this fish? What has he got on the other end of this line? Well, time went on and on and on, and he wasn't gaining any ground. And it finally, we came to the realization, me and my buddies, we remembered that there's this kind of cable that goes along that way there where the water's rushing out. And at times, if you hooked on that cable, it would give a little, but then it would like pull you in, kind of like you've got this, it would mimic having a big fish on the other side of the line. Now, apparently the other people around us didn't know this. And so my buddy had one of two choices. He could admit to the crowd and say, listen, there's this cable. I think I'm hooked on it. That's what's happening here. I don't have a big fish on the other side of this line. Or he can pull so hard that it would break the line, and then he could just tell the crowd, oh, it's like the, I guess it's just the fish that got away. Which do you think he did? Now, we all knew what had happened after he broke that line. But even he kind of self-deluded himself. And for days afterwards, he would say, I wonder what was on the other side of that line. It's like, you know darn well what was on the other side of that line. It was the line. Never believe a fisherman's story. And as we think about that idea of a fisherman, and we all have it. We all know when someone says it was this big, we all know it was probably about that big. Is because fishermen always tend to exaggerate. It's kind of like preacher's counts. When you ask a preacher how many were there Sunday, right? Go actually look at the bulletin to see the real numbers, because we tend to exaggerate it. We want to make it as if it was bigger. But this morning, as we think about that idea of a fisherman's story, I want to look at an amazing story of four fishermen that you know by the name of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And you know them as disciples of Jesus. But that's not what they always were. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at this story and look as they encountered Jesus and what that meant for their lives in this crazy story that takes place in our text this morning in Luke 5. And what happens is it's almost unbelievable, just like a fisherman's story. But it actually happened. And the lives of these fishermen were never the same. And now, as we get to that point, I want to comment on our scripture reading this morning from John chapter 1, because the story really begins there. Now, here in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, here you have John the Baptist preaching. And there's a disciple of John the Baptist named Andrew. And as Andrew's there listening to John the Baptist preach, Jesus of Nazareth comes up and John says, behold the Lamb of God. And previously, he had referred to him as the Son of Man. Now for any Jew who was gathered on that day, they knew exactly what that meant. To call someone the Lamb of God, the Son of Man, those were very specific terms. And they would have understood that John was claiming that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Messiah, the Christ, the one they had been waiting for. And Andrew's taken back by this, and he begins to talk to Jesus, and he ends up him and another disciple of John end up spending the whole day with him, learning from him. And then what Andrew does is he goes and finds his brother Peter, and he tells his brother Peter, we've found the Messiah, we've found the Christ. Now, the gospel writer John doesn't tell us much more about what happens in Peter's calling story, and so we kind of have to piece it together, right? We're not told whether or not Peter believed his brother Andrew at that point or whether he decided that he would follow Jesus at that point. But based on what the other gospel writers tell us, that's probably not how it happened. It's that Andrew told his brother Peter this, and then Peter had to sit with it for a while, had to take some time and to reflect on that to see whether or not he actually believed this to be true. At least that's kind of the indication based on what we're going to find out in the story we're looking at today in Luke chapter 5. What we see is that Luke was on a journey, or Peter was on a journey. He was in process as he learns that Jesus, that John claims that Jesus is the Messiah. And what does that really mean? And so we pick up in Luke chapter 5. We pick up with Peter's story. Now it's going to refer to him as Simon. We're just going to call him Peter for the sake of clarity. As we look at this story, this is actually recorded by a couple different of the gospel writers, Matthew and Mark both record it, but they record a much shorter version, and they don't record the miracle that takes place in this story. And so if we want to kind of think of Luke as the kind of one-upper, we all know people who one-up the story. If you tell them that you had to walk to school as a kid, they'll say, well, back in my day, I had to walk to school uphill in the snow, and we were too poor for a coat, right? It's just a one-upping. It's telling a bigger story. Or if you tell your fisherman story and tell about how big of a fish you caught, someone's always got a story where they caught a bigger fish. Well, in this case, it really happened, but Luke gives us some bigger details than the other gospel writers give us, and it's an amazing story. And so we pick up here Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Now, this is another name for the Sea of Galilee, which is probably very familiar to you. And so Jesus was teaching at the Sea of Galilee, and we're told something amazing. It's at the beginning of his ministry. Even from the very beginning, people were captivated by Jesus. They wanted to know who he was and what he had to say. There was just something about him that drew people in. And as he's teaching on the lake, it says that and on the Sea of Galilee, it says that people were coming and pressing him, kind of to the idea is to the edge of the water, to where he was running out of room, that the people were that interested in what he had to say and wanting to hear the word of God proclaimed by this man named Jesus. And so what happens in the story is, verse 2, it says, and he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And so Jesus sees this as an opportunity, as these fishermen are washing their nets, probably, as we're going to see in the story, after a long night of fishing. Now it's probably morning time, getting close to noon, as they're washing their nets and drying them out to prevent rotting. And so in verse 3, it says, and he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, or Peter, and asked him to pull out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and taught people from the boat. And so again, Peter would have known of Jesus at this time based on John's kind of timeline, as we saw in John chapter 1. But other than this, Peter would have just known Jesus as a teacher at this point. One who there's bigger claims about who he is. But for all we know, Peter wasn't there to hear Jesus at all. He was literally just there fishing and happened to be there while Jesus was teaching. And so Jesus makes this request to Peter, and Peter complies. Right? He knows that this is a man of great authority, and as we could see back in John or Luke chapter 4, Peter had another experience with Jesus where Jesus had healed his mother-in-law, which is a pretty big deal. And so Simon Peter would have had some respect for Jesus, probably still trying to figure out who this man was, probably a bit perplexed as Peter is clearly in process at this point, trying to decide who Jesus is. And so at the end of Jesus' teaching, again, the fishermen weren't there to hear a sermon, but they were kind of they were brought as a captive audience to Jesus as Jesus asks to use their boat, and so they're there for the teaching. But then as it goes on, Jesus finishes speaking, and then he says to Simon, to Peter, put out into the water and let down the nets for a catch. And this seems like an odd thing. If you know about Jesus, he was a carpenter. That was his profession. And as he gives Peter an instruction here about fishing, Peter had to be kind of, taken back by this. What do you mean, you, a carpenter, is going to tell me how to fish? That this was Jesus, this was Peter's profession. This wasn't a Saturday morning of course it wasn't. That would have been Sabbath for them. But this wasn't just a day of the week where Peter was out fishing, right? This was his profession. This was what he did. This is what he was known for. This was what his life was involved with. And now this carpenter, want-to-be teacher, is going to tell me how to fish. And every fisherman knows what it's like to have someone who really isn't into fishing give you some type of weird fishing advice, right? Because Peter would have known that this wasn't very good advice because, number one, the fishing was better at night rather than the heat of the day. And apparently, as I understand it, in the Sea of Galilee, it was understood that you should fish in more shallow waters rather than deeper waters. And plus, the nets were already dry. The nets were already clean. Now we're going to have to dirty them again. But we all fishermen know what it's like to have someone give you kind of odd advice. Last spring, I was fishing with a friend, and we were going to fish on his family's land. And as we went out, the kind of one condition his family had is that they wanted us to go out and try out this new up-and-coming fishing bait. And again, that's kind of how they sold it. Like, this is the next up-and-coming trend in fishing. And they said the name of the bait is called gummy worms. Now, when they told me that, I'm thinking, okay, people who fish, you know, there are some weird names for lures. And there's some weird names for different types of baits that you're going to use. And so I'm assuming this is some kind of like plastic worm that you got to fish in a certain way, whatever. But no, we get out there and it's a bag of gummy worms. And that's how they wanted us to proceed fishing throughout the day. And as you would imagine, we did not catch anything, but we did have a snack while we were fishing. But I imagine Simon's reaction was a little bit like that. Was, you want me to go out in the worst time to go fish, in which we've already fished during the best time, and we caught nothing? But nevertheless, Peter complies with Jesus' request. Again, probably out of respect for him as a teacher, and respect for what he had done for his mother-in-law. And Peter still didn't really know what to do with all that, as he's in process in this. But in verse 5, it says, Simon Peter answered, Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, I think the second part of verse 5 is a beautiful statement from Peter, where we see kind of, even though he's in process at this point, we wouldn't call him quite this committed disciple at this point, we see his heart, and we see his willingness to comply to what Jesus says here. But then the most amazing thing happens. In verse 6, it says, and when they had done so, they obeyed what Jesus had to say and what he asked them to do. It said they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break and to snap. And this is just on the one boat. This is just on Peter's boat. The fish began to break the net. And it was getting so, they were getting so many fish that they had to signal to their partners on the other boat, which we find out is James and John. And they had to signal to the partners on the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats. And these are large boats, by the way. This isn't just a John boat. This is a pretty good-sized wooden fishing boat. And it says it filled the boat so much, so full, that both boats begin to sink. You think, what an amazing thing. And what we're told is that all around them were amazed. Simon Peter saw this. They were amazed. They were astonished, and they were just taken back by this. And this includes John and James, the sons of Zebedee, Peter's partners. But I want to go back to Peter's reaction to this. Because, listen, for any fisherman, this would have been a catch of a lifetime. All their problems would be taken away because they've just caught so many fish, they're going to be able to sell this in the market, and they're going to be way ahead of the game. And so you think you would be so caught up into this catch that you wouldn't be thinking about anything else. But this event so affected Peter that he did not give any attention to the actual catch. He put that away from his mind because he was so focused and so captivated on the one who caused the catch. And so instead of Peter being so focused on the catch and what has taken place here, he was occupied with being caught by Jesus. And it so affected him. This was too much for him to handle. And as we kind of see Peter in process here, when he first heard about Jesus in John chapter 1, right, all we can guess is, yes, his brother Andrew said he's the Messiah, he's the Christ. And you have to imagine Peter, as we see him in process here, probably thinking, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. And then in Luke chapter 4, when his mother-in-law was healed, That had to be had to have been overwhelming for anybody to try to process that and to handle. How did this take place? Yet as we see this miracle and we think, why is this the miracle that caught Peter? It's because this was his area of expertise. He was the fisherman. He knew that this was the worst possible time to fish. He knew probably Sea of Galilee better than anybody else because he had fished these waters so much. And he knew this was truly an act of God. And he's so taken back by it. Rather than being focused on the great catch that has just taken place and of the great amount of money that he could make from this, he focuses on Jesus. He falls straight to Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." What this event did is that it disrupted Peter's life and mind so much that he had to come face to face with the reality of what was in front of him through the person of Jesus. And what he does is that he truly sees God in Jesus, and it's something he can't rectify, and it's something that he doesn't feel worthy of. And so he falls to Jesus' knees and just says, "Jesus, I'm not worthy of you. Lord, I'm a sinful man." And this scene kind of reminds us some of the scenes of the Old Testament prophets where they came face to face with the reality of God and they felt so unworthy. I'm thinking of like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. And that's the scene we see take place with Peter. Is that up to this point, he could make excuses and explain things away, but this was totally unexplainable for him. And as he comes face to face with God, he feels unworthy and he feels undeserving of Jesus' presence. And so he actually commands Jesus. He says, "Get away from me. Get out of my presence. I'm not worthy to be in your presence." And notice how Peter's, before we say anything more on this, notice Peter's change of attitude and change of address that he has towards Jesus. Before, he did call Jesus Master. But before we read into that, it was a respectful address. But now he's calling Jesus Lord. And Luke, through his gospel, has set it up from Luke 1 up to this point that when we say Lord, it's not just a sir or a respectful title of someone over you. But every time Lord is used up to this point in Luke, it's talking about the Lord, Yahweh in the Old Testament. The word Lord represented God's name, Yahweh. And what we see Peter making this confession to God in the flesh, that he is a sinful man and that he's not worthy to be in his presence. Peter felt, yes, he accepted who Jesus was and he felt like he couldn't be around Jesus because of who Jesus was. But what we're going to learn through this story by Jesus' reaction is that we're going to find something out about Jesus. And so we go to the second part of verse 10, at Jesus' reaction. It says, "Then Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.'" He says, "Do not fear." And that is not the reaction that Peter was anticipating at all. He says, "But now you'll be catching men instead of fish." Peter was expecting so much more. He was expecting judgment. But instead, Jesus gave him grace. He says, "Do not fear. You'll now be catching men instead of fish." And so Jesus is still telling Peter what to do. But there's more here. As we think about the difference, there's a big difference in accepting someone as your master and accepting them as your Lord. Right? Your master gets to tell you what to do, but your Lord gets to tell you who you are. And that's exactly what Jesus does for Peter and these fishermen in this moment. He does that very thing. And so we're told in verse 11, "So they pulled their boats up on the shore and left everything in order to follow him." And that had profound implications for a first century Jew to leave everything behind, family, friends, possessions, in order to follow him. So what is this, as we wrap this story, as we kind of bring it all together, what does this mean for Peter? In fact, as I think about that, why did Jesus give Peter the attention in the first place? Remember, as he was teaching on the shores of Galilee, people were literally pressing him up to the edge because they were so interested in what he had to say. Why didn't Jesus give his attention after the teaching to one of those people who was actually interested? Peter wasn't even there for the lesson. He was just there to fish. So why did Jesus give him the attention when he had all these people hungering and thirsting for what he had to say, urgently trying to hear him? So what we learn about Jesus here is that Jesus always leaves the 99 for the one. Is that Jesus always is willing to prioritize the lost for the saved. That he came to save sinners, not those who were healthy. And what Jesus does here is that he met Peter where he was. See, Peter found himself face to face with the reality of God through the person of Jesus. And Peter was ashamed of the life that he was living, and he calls it sinful. Yet Jesus met him there. He met him on his boat, in his time, in his place. And he met him in the state that he was already in. Peter was not a perfect man. Peter openly admitted that. And by the way, Jesus didn't argue with him. But instead, he accepts the confession, and he says, "Do not fear." And so, yes, Jesus acknowledges that he allows Peter to confess that he's a sinful man. And Peter admits that and feels unworthy, but that's not the end of the story. All right, Jesus doesn't walk away from this and says, "Yes, Peter, you're right. Now go on and continue to live life as you were already living it. Go continue to do what you want to do in this life because that's what matters most." Right, that's not the story. But instead, Jesus invited Peter to something bigger, better, and altogether different. Jesus invited Peter he totally rearranged Peter's agenda for his life. That instead of catching fish, he would now be catching people. That Peter would get to partake in exactly this same process and journey that he had been called to, and that through which he had encountered Jesus. That Peter would now be called to calling people to the radical grace of God that he himself had experienced. And now Jesus was inviting him to the same purpose. Because what Peter expected Jesus to swing the swift hammer of judgment against him. But that's not what Jesus did. Instead, Jesus had grace on Peter. Acknowledge that, yes, the way you are living is not going to get you to where you want to go. And so I'm going to call you to a different purpose. But nevertheless, he met Peter where he was, showed him grace, and gave him a new identity and a new purpose. So what's that mean for us? Is that Jesus meets us where we are as well. And our encounters with Jesus take place in different times, in different areas of our life, through different people. Is that there's certain moments like this that cause us to awaken to the reality of God. And it brings us to our knees and realizing who we are and how we have failed. And we come face to face with our own brokenness, just like Peter did in this story. And when that happens, we have a few different options. First of all, when we come face to face with our brokenness, we can do our best to forget. We can try to put Peter could have walked away from this and just pretend like nothing happened, take the catch, and try to live life as if none of this has ever happened. And we have that decision as well. When we come face to face with God and we realize our own brokenness, we can just do our best to press on, forget the pain, forget the dissatisfaction, forget the disappointment we have with how life currently is, and we can push forward with life. The second thing we can do is that we can try to deal with that dissatisfaction, that brokenness, ourself. We can try to deal with our brokenness in our own way, with our own vices, by taking our own roads. And a lot of the contemporary wisdom would condone that. They would say, yes, do what makes you happy, go down whatever path you need to find that satisfaction. Or we can do what Peter did, is that we can turn over our broken lives, our sinfulness, and throw it at the feet of Jesus. And we can receive his grace and allow him to transform our lives from the inside out. Yes, Jesus meets us where we are. He reaches out through us. We encounter him through various people, circumstances, places, and in other mysterious ways. And we come face to face that we are not good enough and that we fall short of God's glory. But that's actually good news, because that's where God does his best work. But that's not the end of the story. Just like Peter, we are called to something bigger, better, and totally different. As Jesus changes the agenda of our lives and puts his kingdom first and foremost. And as we lay down our lives before Jesus, we don't have anything to fear. Because we know who Jesus is, we know that he is of grace. And he extends that grace to each one of us. And as we give ourselves over to him, he totally transforms us from the inside out. I want to end with this scene from the Chosen TV series, where Mary Magdalene, if you've seen the series, if not, it's okay, is as Mary Magdalene has been possessed by demons, and she is healed by Jesus. And there's this Jewish rabbi who had seen Mary before when she was still possessed by demons. He actually had tried to cast the demons out, but he was unsuccessful. And later on, he sees her in the marketplace, and he sees that she's healed after Jesus has healed her. And he comes up to her and questions her, what has happened? What has created this dramatic change, this transformation in your life? And she says, I was one way, and now I'm completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. That every time that we come face to face with the reality of God and we respond with open hearts to him and humbleness, he will transform us. He will bring us to something different, bigger, and altogether better. So this week, take time. Reflect on your own story. Reflect on how you came to know Jesus and how you came to encounter the reality of God and likely to encounter your own brokenness. Reflect on that and ask, how is my life different from that time, from that moment? And I challenge you in our connection points this week in our bulletin is to take time and to ask someone else their story this week and ask them about that moment in which they saw Jesus for who he was. And maybe still, as you think about those things, maybe you still feel that unworthiness that Peter felt, that unworthiness that we all feel as we take a seat at a table that we don't feel like we belong there, because of how we've lived and how we've fallen short of the glory of God. But you want to know the good news, the gospel, is that you're not worthy. I'm not worthy. Peter wasn't worthy. But you are valuable to Jesus because you are his. And he has called you by name, invited you to the table, even in your sinful, rebellious, and broken state. And he's calling you not to judgment, not to sit at the table and to be judged, but instead he's called you to the table for a bigger, better, and different purpose. Let's pray this morning. Our Father, we come before you so humbled by this story from the life of Peter and what Jesus did to bring him along in this process, this journey of faith, in which Peter laid down everything to follow him. And Father, we're thankful for the similar moments that we have had in life. For all those here who are disciples of Jesus have had that moment in one way or another, or in many ways. And Father, we're thankful for the ways in which you continue to move through this world and that you continue to work in our lives, to be present, and to cause us to come face to face with the reality of your truth and your being. Father, we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for the grace that he has brought us. That we know that when we come to face with you, that although we feel unworthy, although we feel incompetent, Jesus extends us that grace and gives us a seat at the table. Father, we pray that you would give us faith, give us endurance, as responding to that call is not an easy thing. It's not a simple thing. But you have called us to it, and we know that your purposes are better than our own purposes for this life. And Father, we pray that you would transform us from the inside out as individuals and as a church. Father, we're so thankful for your love and your grace and for the work that your Spirit does in our lives. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.